Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are listening on the phone and those that are listening to the recording, as well as those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And it's good to be in fellowship with you all once again and united in worshiping and praising our Father, from whom all blessings flow. Our opening song is entitled, I'm a Pilgrim. And this can be found on our website in the Home Church section under Music and then under Hymns. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Do not detain me, for I am going to where the fountains are ever flowing. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There the glory is ever shining. Oh, my longing heart is there. Here in this country so dark and dreary, I long have wandered, forlorn and weary. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. There's the city to which I journey. My Redeemer is its light. I'm sorry, dear ones. The rest of it's cut off, and I don't remember it. So let's go to verse 4. Farewell, neighbors, with tears I've warned you. I must leave you and be gone. With this your portion, your heart's desire, why will you perish in raging fire? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Father, mother, and sister, brother, if you will not journey with me, I must go. Now since your vain hopes you will thus cherish, should I to linger and with you perish? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. So, dear ones, we're only pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Though we're in this world, we're not to be of this world. God is calling us to a better life, to an eternal life. And so we must give the warning message to others, whether they will hear and join with us or whether they will reject and leave us. We're to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, regardless of who accompanies us or doesn't accompany us. So indeed, let us be pilgrims. I ask that you please bow your heads and kneel for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love. We praise your name for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us out into the marvelous light of truth. And dear Father, please help us to study this truth for ourselves, that it may become part of us. Help us to follow every aspect of it, and then in turn, give the message to others, that they too may have a precious chance to escape destruction and to cling to Jesus Christ and have eternal life promised to them if faithful to the end. I pray that the presence of our Savior and the light of his righteousness will indeed be imparted to each one of us. And we also pray for the Holy Spirit to be here, that we might be led and guided into all truth and away from all darkness and error. And thank you so much, once again, for delivering us from the devil's stranglehold, for digging us out of the pit, and for planting our feet on a sure rock, Christ Jesus. I also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with all of those requesting prayers, whether known or unknown, and especially, dear Father, continue to work in their lives, bring those that are sick the healing grace that they need, especially the healing grace in their heart, their spiritual life, that they so desperately need in order to be changed. We also pray in a special way that you'll be with our dear sister Lucy's daughter, that you will help her in this time of affliction to turn to thee with her whole heart and indeed find salvation and healing. And please be with Sister Lucy and grant her the words of life to help her daughter to comprehend more of the love of the mighty, great physician, Jesus Christ, for her. And please help a healing to take place in the relationship between them both. And thank you so much for doing so according to thy perfect will. Please also be with our dear beloved brothers and sisters. Lead them ever farther away from the devil, from error, from sin, from selfishness, and ever closer to the Savior. And dear Father, help none of us listening here to lose our love for the truth, for our Savior. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So happy Sabbath once again, dear ones. And this is part 7 to our series on Babylon, then and now. Now, in parts 1 and 2, we learned that it's possible for a church of God, a denomination, to become Babylon and then Babylon fallen with its corporate probation closed. We also learned that after probation closes corporately upon a once chosen church of God, then God calls all of his followers to come out and separate themselves from that unfaithful, fallen church. So then, regardless of the name of the church, regardless of how long that church may have been in existence, it is possible for them to become Babylon and then become Babylon fallen if they choose to not follow God and his word of truth. Now, in parts 3 and 4, we discovered that the Adventist church has followed the same course that caused the churches of God in the past to become Babylon. And because she's united herself with the world and with its king, which is Satan, then she has indeed become Babylon. And this was confirmed by Christ himself, because he personally denounced the Seventh-day Adventist Church as being a harlot of Babylon. But he did not denounce her as being Babylon fallen at that time. So then a period of probation was granted to the Adventist Church to see if she would break off her harlotrous love affair with Satan and the world and come back to the side of Christ, and thus avoid having her probation closed corporately like the churches of God in the past had, or if she would continue growing closer to Satan to then become Babylon fallen. Now in parts 5 and 6, we learned that the Adventist Church was originally raised up and founded upon the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. And that if the church gave up these three angels' messages, then she would indeed become Babylon fallen. And we also discovered that any books or magazines or articles that are published on the Seventh-day Adventist denominational printing presses would carry denominational approval and would not be a private authored publication. Now, we then reviewed some of the major truths contained in the first angel's message, and then we compared these to the current position which the Adventist Church takes on these same messages of heavenly origin. And quite amazingly, we discovered that the Adventist Church of today has changed the everlasting gospel into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. We learned that they teach that Christ had advantages over humanity with regards to overcoming sin, and thus they have effectively robbed Christ away from the people as a personal Savior who will save them from their sins, into a Savior who will save them in their sins. We saw that they have changed fear God and keep His commandments of righteousness into fear Satan and keep His commandments of sin. We learned that they have changed give glory to God by reflecting only His character of righteousness into give glory to Satan by reflecting His character of unrighteousness. We discovered that the church has changed worship God alone and give Him your spiritual allegiance into worship other things and give your spiritual allegiance to the church and its leadership. And we saw that they have changed God's judgment against sin into delivering us from personal sin. And thus, no one is really going to be doomed to die in a lost condition because all will be saved in sin. So we've clearly saw that the Adventist Church has changed the truth of the first angel's message into a message of falsehood that will bring bondage and corruption. And so this plainly shows us that the Adventist Church of today has rejected the original truth of the first angel's message and has replaced it with a counterfeit message of falsehood that originates with the father of lies himself. But what about the second angel's message of Revelation 14:8? What has the Adventist Church done with this message? And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1464.htm. So what about the second angel's message? And if you look at quote number one from Revelation 14, verse 8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, briefly, Babylon fallen of Revelation 14 represents the fall of the Protestant churches from God in 1844 because they rejected the light and the truth from heaven of the first angel's message at that time. And you can find the proof for this in the following references that are given there. Now, the Roman Catholic Church had already apostatized from God and become Babylon fallen many centuries before 1844. And God had chosen the Protestant churches to reveal his truths to the world, particularly righteousness by faith. But these Protestant churches, as a corporate body, had also chosen to apostatize and depart from the side of Christ, her husband, and to unite themselves in harlotry with the world and with its leader, Satan. And as we already learned, God mercifully sent the Protestant churches the first angel's message to break up this harlotrous love affair with the world and to bring them back to his side as his faithful bride once again. But they refused, and thus became Babylon fallen. Now, the wine of Babylon that's mentioned here in Revelation 14:8, the wine of Babylon would represent her false doctrines that she holds out for all the world to drink from and become intoxicated with. And the main false doctrines contained in this fermented and intoxicating wine of Babylon are Sunday observance and the immortality of the soul. And when you examine the beliefs and the teachings of the vast majority of Protestantism today, they have indeed imbibed this intoxicating wine of Babylon's false doctrines. So that is the second angel's message in brief. So now, what does the Adventist Church of today believe and teach about this second angel's message? Well, let's find out. If you look at quote number 2, does the Adventist Church still teach that Babylon represents Rome and apostate Protestantism? The Adventist Church of today believes that Babylon is a modern, wicked city. And you can find this recorded in the Signs of the Times, June 1992, page 29. The church also teaches that Babylon is the wickedness of my city, which is from Adventist Review, December 31, 1992, page 9. The church teaches that Babylon represents evil influences, Signs of the Times, June 1992, page 29. That Babylon is the arch enemy of Christ and his church, Adventist Review, July 13, 1989, page 11. That Babylon is still present as a mindset or attitude, Signs of the Times, May 1992, page 13. That Babylon means worshiping anyone but God alone, which is the Adventist Review of October 15, 1992, page 11. The church believes today that Babylon is spiritual compromise, Signs of the Times, special issue, 1985, page 8. Babylon is the attempt to gain salvation through one's own works. This is the Adventist Review of December 31, 1992, page 9. Babylon is the idea that I can save myself or that I can do it myself in terms of living the Christian life or of getting to heaven. This is from The Return of Elijah, page 61, by Morris L. Vinden, published by the Pacific Press Publishing Association in 1982. And finally, the Adventist Church believes that Babylon is the futility of building one's life on either a try-harder or a do-as-you-please principle. Babylon represents both nations and individuals, And this was from the Adventist Review of September 7, 1989, on page 26. So, to the Adventist Church of today, Babylon is anything but Roman Catholicism or apostate Protestantism. But it instead means a whole lot of other things. Now, in addition to the above modern positions regarding what Babylon is, the Adventist Church, and if you look at quote number 3, the Adventist Church no longer believes that the fall of Babylon is because she apostatized from God by uniting herself in harlotry with the devil and the world and has refused to repent. But they now believe that the fall of Babylon represents fallen is racism, child abuse, death squads, loneliness, crack, torture, separation, death. This was from the Adventist Review of December 31, 1992, on page 9. And amazingly, they believe that Babylon fallen is the, quote, collapse of the Soviet Union, end quote. And this was from the Signs of the Times, May 1992, page 12 to 13. Can you really understand what the Adventist Church is doing here? They're taking away the biblical identification of who and what Babylon is and what the fall of Babylon represents. And they're steering the people away from understanding these truths onto other things. Babylon does not represent any nation or city today. It represents a fallen church. And what causes Babylon to fall is not racism or child abuse or death squads or crack or drugs or torture or even the collapse of the Soviet Union. What causes the fall of Babylon is for a church that was once chosen of God to leave the side of Christ, her husband and first love, and to unite themselves with the world and thus with Satan. But the Adventist Church today does not believe the truth of what she was once founded upon. So then with this new version of what Babylon fallen is, then there's no need to come out and physically separate yourself from Catholicism or from apostate Protestantism or from any other Babylonian church. There's no longer a need to separate yourself from a fallen church of Satan. So then what does the Adventist Church now declare that God's people need to separate from? If you look at quote number 4, the Adventist Church of today believes that the call to come out of Babylon is to flee evil. This is from the Adventist Review of February 16, 1984, page 7. The Adventist Church believes the call to come out of Babylon is to come out of falsehood. This is from Signs of the Times, March 1990, page 28. The call to come out of Babylon represents to set aside our natural self-sufficiency and pride and give our wills to God. Amazing. So now, what about the truth that Babylon's wine represents her false doctrines upon which she's founded upon, namely Sunday observance and immortality of the soul? What does the Adventist Church now believe about Babylon's wine? If you look at quote number 5 from the Adventist Review of September 7, 1989, on page 26. the ideology of continued world progress, that man has the solutions to the besetting problems of our age, that given a little more time, he can, without divine intervention, produce a better world, is the intoxicating wine that Babylon has dispensed to the entire world. So then, according to the Adventist Church of today, Babylon Fallen is anything but an apostate, corrupt church. So no longer do people need to separate themselves from the corrupt Roman Catholic Church, or the apostate Protestant churches, or from any other apostate and corrupt church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But they only need to separate themselves from wicked cities, from evil influences, from the arch enemy, whoever that may be, from falsehoods, from certain mindsets and attitudes, from spiritual compromise, from working out your own salvation. They need to separate themselves from racism, child abuse, death squads, loneliness, crack, torture, separation, death, and also from the Soviet Union. And the intoxicating wine of Babylon is no longer Sunday observance or immortality of the soul, but it is instead man's own attempts to make the world better. It's just amazing, dear ones. It's almost unbelievable. But it's in print, written down, dated, so anyone can see for themselves that it's true. So then this clearly reveals to us that the Adventist Church has changed the truth of the second angel's message into extreme vagueness and falsehood, and is thereby keeping people in bondage to the real Babylon, to the loss of their souls. So we see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has rejected the truth of the second angel's message and has instead adopted a counterfeit message of deception. But what about the third angel's message, which is the very last message of mercy from God that this world will hear just before probation closes and Christ comes? What does the Adventist Church now believe about the third angel's message? This is what we will examine into next time. And we hope to see you then, dear ones. The third angel's message is the greatest light of truth that God has ever sent to this world. But is the Adventist Church still holding to that great light, or have they set it aside for the devil's counterfeit? That's what we'll be looking into next time. Our closing hymn for this service is entitled, Sound the Loud Cry. Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh. Point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, the earth is filled with light, the end is now in sight, we cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng. And dear ones, there is going to be a lot of precious souls garnered out of Babylon and enlisted into the Lord's army and part of His kingdom of righteousness. We may only know 2 or 3 or perhaps 10 or 20 others. But God sees where His people are all around the world. And it's a multitude, dear ones. So don't trust in numbers. Trust in our mighty God. And awake, arise, and shine for God. Give Him glory, for indeed the hour of His judgment is come. And it is time to give the loud cry message all around the world. And fill this dark world with the light and glory of God. I ask that you please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our dear beloved Heavenly Father, again we praise your name for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us out into the light of truth. Founded in thy marvelous word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that indeed this dark world will be filled with the light of your glory, will indeed become ablaze and like wildfire spread all around the world, awakening precious souls to become curious and to investigate for themselves this great controversy, this battle between light and darkness, truth and error. And please pour your Spirit upon each heart that they will be able to clearly discern the difference between light and darkness and then have the courage and the strength to follow the light regardless of the consequences. Help them indeed to bear their cross after the Savior, regardless of the cost. And help them not to look back, but to continue forward on a daily, moment by moment, crucifixion of self in order to do the will of God. Thank you so much, dear Father and Savior and Spirit, for being here in our midst. And please continue to dwell with us as we now enter into the after-church service. please help us to investigate this issue and to take the time to check out what was shared so that we will not just accept it based on what someone told us, but we'll accept it because we've seen it for ourselves. And thank you so much for this privilege and honor of investigating the truth and allowing the truth to become a part of us because we love it more than we love deception. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and thank you so very much for allowing us to come apart and to fellowship in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen, amen. Well, dear ones, are there any questions? Are there any comments? Any thoughts? Any songs or requests? Anything else that you'd like to share as we're now in our after-church service? Please go right ahead.
Hello, everyone. Blessed Sabbath. How's everyone doing this Sabbath day? I have something I want to say because I was having Bible study last night with a new sister that came into the chat room a couple of times. And we were talking about Babylon. And I asked her, because she was having troubles believing how the SDA, you know, could even be considered any portion of Babylon. So I asked her before, you know, we started to get into the conversation, to say whether something is Babylon or not, you have to be able to understand the characteristics of Babylon. And that's how you're able to tell. Because basically the Bible says, by your fruits, you shall know them. So, I wanted to, being that the study was about Babylon, there was something I wanted to share with all of you that I shared with her last night. In the book of Genesis, it's mentioned a man named Nimrod. I'm not sure how familiar all of you are to this person named Nimrod. Wow. In doing, you know, a lot of historical reading and study, Nimrod, right? Well, he was the founder of Babylon here on Earth. You know, on Earth. This is like way before the Catholic Church, way before all of those things. So there's this story that comes with this man named Nimrod. That story is not found in the Bible. That is found in history and doing research and reading. And anything I share, you're always welcome to freely go back and research on your own. Because we are to study to show ourselves approved to God. Now back to Nimrod. You know, long time ago, Nimrod used to be, you know, really strong, about as strong as Samson. He used to be able to kill lions with his bare hands. And he told, when he was alive, he told the people to worship him as a god, lowercase god, as, you know. Of course, in that day, he didn't believe it was lowercase god. But that's what he did. And when he died, he went into like a war and, well, they killed him and they chopped his body into many pieces. And his wife, you know, who was the queen at the time, her name was Semiramis. She went to go collect the pieces of her husband, but she found all of the parts except for, do forgive me if there's children around, but this is the truth. They found all the parts. She found all the parts except for that part, you know, that makes him melt. Yes, the mouth followed. So, what happened? She built one. She built one, and she told the people to bow down and worship it. And when she told the people that he had died, she told them not to mourn him. She said, for his spirit has gone on to the sun. And she said, when I die, my spirit will go on to the moon. And when our son, his name is Timos, was, when he dies, his spirit will be amongst the stars. So, with this being said, these three together resembles what is known, originally known as the Trinity. That, with that point being said, I just want to make sure, you know, sidetrack a little bit and let you guys know the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Why? Because Trinity, with the prefix tri, T-R-I, it means three. For the Trinity of sun worship, which is all derived from Babylon. The father that she built, that she told people to worship, are what you guys see every day. And you're probably wondering, what is she talking about? Now, this phallic, its original name is called an obelisk. An obelisk, known to Americans, that Americans are very familiar with, our Washington Monument, that's an obelisk. And the obelisk where it's placed is placed in the center of a circle. That circle represents the solar wheel. The solar wheel represents the sun. Back to sun worship. Back to the devices of Babylon, of what Babylon teaches. Now, you can always look it up. You can go on YouTube. You can go on Google. And it'll show you. At the Vatican, in front of the St. Peter's Basilica, there is an obelisk right in front of the church, a couple of feet in front of the church, and is sitting in the dead center of a solar wheel. Basilica, thank you. Ay, gracias a Dios. Thank you so much. Is sitting in a solar wheel. Is the shape of a huge sun on the ground. And people that are there don't realize it because they don't know. Dew point is where the Washington Monument is sitting. They also have a gigantic obelisk in Buenos Aires. They have it all over the world. Why is this? And why is it always right in front of the church? Now that I told you what it means, okay, it's there because it's always in front of the church, right directly in front of the church. And the church doors are always open, forever open. They say, you know, so anybody else can come in. But it's open for a reason. Because when the sunrise, you know, as the sun rises to the sky and starts to set, the shadow of the obelisk, it goes around that dial and it continues to go around that dial. When the shadow of the obelisk goes straight into the doors of the church, oh, by the way, for those of you who are not familiar, a church represents a woman. Babylon church, the harlot woman. When the sun, as it rises, the shadow of the obelisk, it goes around the sun that's on the ground, and as it goes straight to the doors that are always open, by penalty of death, no one is allowed to make a sound. No one's allowed to talk, say anything, make the least sound, because according to the Babylonian belief, that is the most sacred time. For those of you who are adults who understand fully what this means, that is the time where the church is having intercourse with the sun god. Okay? Now, all of these things are Babylonian beliefs that obelisk sitting in the St. Peter Basilica, the St. Peter Basilica, that obelisk that was actually moved from Egypt. Oh, remember? Egypt represents the world. And placed there. Now, when we were talking and we were, you know, she was speaking to me and she said, I know, you know, that the, you know, but they're saying that the Catholic Church is Babylon because it has some kind of, you know, pagan belief. And I was telling her the Catholic Church is pagan. It is pagan. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's in sheep's clothing. It's putting on a face. Why? Because if you, well, you know, if you're there on Friday nights when we're reading Patriots and Prophets, you know, we're just at the part where the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. But as you start to get into the Bible studies, Bible stories, and realizing how the Lord is allowing his people to pass judgment on all of those people who worship other gods, worship other idols, judgment was being passed on them. Their idols broken and tossed. You know, all of these different things. Those who are pagan, they hide themselves. They hide themselves because of their, you know, judgment from being passed on them, because throughout the years, the people of God will go and break down their idols, you know, and all of these different things. I advise you to go and read the Bible on your own. You don't have to always take my word for it, you know. Now, with that being said, if you were to go to Yahoo or Google and type in the word obelisk, O-B-E-L-I-S-K. Obelisk. You know, which if you just type in Washington Monument, the word will come up. Right? If you were to type it in and you look at the different types of obelisk, you would see that it's not only built from the ground up. Sometimes it's put on top of a building called a steeple. A steeple is another word for obelisk. And since now that we know what an obelisk actually means, what is it doing on top of a church? And when you look at the different churches that are there, the different churches that, you know, you have, you know, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and all these different Episcopals. And when you look at the SDA, oh, wait a minute, they have a steeple as well. Why is that? If we know what the steeple means and what the steeple represents, it represents sun worship, religion derived from Babylon. With that being said, I'm going to end it with, and this explanation with this. Many years later in Babylon, there was a king who had a dream. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And in his dream, he dreamt this image. An image with the head of gold, chest of brass, his waist of, image of gold, his chest of silver, his waist of brass. My brain is going faster than my mouth. My mouth is going faster than, do forgive me. Head of gold, chest of silver, waist of brass, legs of iron, feet of part iron and clay. The head of gold represents Babylon. As the Vatican Church is decked out with gold. Chest of silver represents Media Persia. Church in Babylon, decked out in silver. And brass, Greece. And legs, iron. And feet, apart iron and clay. You have pagan Rome, and then you have papal Rome. And the clay was mired clay. There was no good clay. The clay that is hard and crusted represents the fallen Protestant churches that you can't really join together with iron because it makes it brittle. And it takes a stone that was cut out without a finger, represents Christ. His people who hid it at the feet. The help came from without. And all of it crumbled together.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister, for giving us that history lesson, as well as its modern connection to today. And indeed, God's love for his people is manifest in him calling them out from Babylon so that they will not be destroyed along with her. But individuals, when they hear the message that their beloved church is part of Babylon and that they need to flee it, are surprised, and then they can react in one of two ways. They can investigate themselves to try and disprove what you said, and then God will lead them to understand that what you said is true. Or they can react with anger because you have attacked their mother. And sadly, the majority are going to be angry that their beloved mother church has been exposed, and they will do everything that they can to try and come against your message and come against your character so that your influence and your name is dragged into the mud and becomes non-existent. But God's word will accomplish the purpose for which God spoke it. And indeed, the messages of the first, second, third, and fourth angels found in Revelation 14 and chapter 18 will indeed go forth to all the world and will reach those that are honest in heart, who love the truth. And they will receive the message. They will investigate into it. They will see the truth of it, and they will follow it because they love the truth and its author, Jesus Christ, more than they love themselves and the world, and even their own churches. So it will be accomplished. God will indeed have a people. And then Christ will be able to come and collect his bride that has made herself ready and take her home to the wedding. May we indeed remain faithful to Christ, love the truth, and follow it at all costs, that we may have the privilege of making ourselves ready along with Christ's bride to have eternal life. So thank you, dear sister. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any songs or testimonies that you'd like to give at this time before we close? And please go right ahead.
Well, originally I did want to share something that my husband and I were having worship with. But I think I would wait till next week to share it. Because I don't know, I guess, unless if it's not too much, you know, I could share it. I don't know, I guess I've been on here too long already. Should I wait till next week to share it? Okay.
I'll share it.
Well, in the mornings, my husband and I, we would have worship together. I love you guys. We would have worship together in the mornings, and we try to make it every morning, you know. Well, one particular morning this week, my husband, he was reading before he had to go to work, and I don't know, I was out. I heard some words, and then I just passed out. I was just out. I didn't hear anything. And then I woke up, and he was like, I was like, the next day, I was like, let's have worship, and he was like, oh, were you able to read? Did you see the reading that was yesterday? It was really good. I'm like, what reading? And he's like, it's in Maranatha, October 21st. And it's called Life Eternal Begins Now. And I was like, no, when were you reading? He's like, I was reading. He was like, I'm sorry, honey. I didn't even know you were reading. I was asleep. So we read it again, and then I was like, oh my gosh, this is so beautiful. Let me share with you what it is he read to me. It is in Maranatha, October 21st. Life eternal begins now. This is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son, 1 John 5:11. The resurrection of Jesus was a sample of the final resurrection of all who sleep in him. He, the Christian, may die, but the life of Christ is in him. And at the resurrection of the just, he will rise to newness of life. In him, Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. It is not physical life that is here specified, but immortality, the life which is exclusively the property of God. The Word who was with God and who was God had this life. Physical life is something which each individual receives. It is not eternal or immortal, for God, the life giver, takes it again. Man has no control over his life, but the life of Christ was unborrowed. No one can take this life from him. I lay it down of myself, he said. In him was life, original, unborrowed, undivided. This life is not inherent in man. He can possess it only through Christ. While bearing human nature, he, Christ, was dependent upon the Omnipotent for his life and his humanity. he laid hold of the divinity of God. And this every member of the human family has the privilege of doing. If we repent our transgression and receive Christ as the life giver, we become one with him. And our will is brought into harmony with the divine will. We become partakers of the life of Christ, which is eternal. We derive immortality from God by receiving the life of Christ, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This life is the mystical union and cooperation of the divine with the human. Christ became one flesh with us in order that we might become one spirit with him. It is by virtue of this union that we are to come forth from the grave, not merely as a manifestation of the power of Christ, but because through faith, his life has become ours. Those who see Christ and his true character and receive him into the heart have everlasting life. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in us, and the Spirit of God received into the heart by faith. It is the beginning of the life eternal. When we read that, I was like, we're not supposed to be here. We're not supposed to be here. I mean, all my life, I knew, I heard, we're on borrowed time. Yes. But the life that we have, the life that we have, we're able to breathe and live and function and wake up, all of that, we borrow it from Christ because we partake of him. We're only alive because he died for us. That's it. Because he went the extra mile so we can live and get up and breathe and live every day so we can have a chance to build up character for Christ so we can be able to go to heaven. That's the way, the only way we can be saved, because our character is the only thing we can take with us to heaven. And it's not even our character. It's his. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And you have so many people who are like, you know what? I don't care. It's my life. I'm going to live it my way, the way I want to. And they don't get it. It was never yours to begin with. You're supposed to be not even thought of, not even here. I can't even say ashes and bones, because it's Christ that lives in you is the reason why you're going. Okay. To make it, you know, a little bit more simplistic, he's the battery that makes us come to life. You know, like when you go to like the store and you get, you know, as a little girl, Paris used to get us like little dolls, and like you need a battery to turn it on for it to actually come to life. Christ is that battery that makes us alive. And that's only, it's only for a short time. It's for us to be able to have, to learn him, to have the character so we can go to heaven and then have that immortal life. You know, when you get there, when you go to heaven and there's no death and no sadness and no fear and no crying out of sadness, to get there, it's not about college and fancy cars and big houses. I mean, I never thought it was about, you know, all the material stuff, but I mean, people, wake up. I mean, you know, it's just, I was like, and yet, we still reject him. And yet, we put him aside. And yet we put all these other frivolous things ahead of him. And yet we don't make time for him enough in a day. And yet we don't give the gospel and tell that best friend that we love to hang out with. We don't tell them about him. We are on borrowed time, people. And now I fully understand. I mean, I knew the urgency before, but after reading this, I get the bigger picture. I get it. And that's what I wanted to share with you guys. It's mind blowing. And like, I'm in tears right now because his love has extended to the furthest, even to people who don't even care about him. What a beautiful Lord we have. What a beautiful God we serve. There's no words that can describe his love.
Amen, dear sister. And praise God for his loving kindness and long suffering to each one of us. Now, if you can imagine, God has waited 6,000 years to be able to bring his people home. And here we are in the end of time, and God is longing for each and every person of this world to wake up to understand who they really are. Children of the Most High, and then to act like his children. And may God forgive us for the amount of time that we've spent following the wrong master, following our own will and desires instead of following the will and desires of our God. But praise his holy name that we're waking up. And may we choose to serve him every moment of the day instead of dividing our service between him and ourselves. May we truly look up that we may live his life. So thank you, dear sister. Dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close? I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping. Thank you so much for your brother and sistership, for your union in Christ. And thank you so much for your participation in our services. I pray that God will go with you, that he'll lead and guide you, that he will indeed bless you abundantly in this new coming week. And may he bless you in the remaining sacred hours of the Sabbath, with enough grace and strength to carry you through another week until we're able to come back together in worshiping him from whom all blessing flows. So again, may God bless, dear ones, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, but have everlasting life. John 3:16.
Sorry, a song just popped over my head. I guess I'll just share it, even though we're leaving right now. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name.